I'll give you a second to open your Bibles. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Emmy's best friend is Eva. If you were to see them walking side by side, you would think they were sisters. This past week, it was very special for Emmy to bring Eva to VBS. This wasn't one of those, "Eva, I will just meet you at VBS," where your mom and dad will drop you off. And I knew their relationship was special, so I initiated the idea of having Eva ride along with us. So I would go and pick them up and drop them off. Now, when it comes to toddlers, you don't tell them something exciting till the day before. Because every day leading up to that event, "So, Baba, is today the day we're going to take Eva with us to VBS?" So I made the mistake of telling her a little bit in advance that we had invited Eva and we want her to come with us. And every day, "No, Hokis, it's not today." How many days are left? When you want to get full attention of a five-year-old, you press in on things they're most passionate about and love, and it's, of course, it's spending time with their best friend. 1 month from now, she will say, "Baba, you remember when we went to VBS and we took Eva with us?" Their attention, their world is so focused on that. What matters most to her is her best friend. Spending time with her best friend. There's this amazing laser focus on it. One of the days, Eva actually came over and swam after VBS. And literally, they were with each other from 8:30 a.m. to 5 p.m. I was like done at 3 p.m. And when it was time for Eva to go home, it was like the world was coming to an end. And she did everything possible. "But Baba, can Eva sleep over? But Baba, can Eva do this? But Baba, can Eva do that?" You see, what mattered most to her was spending time with Eva. What matters most to you? Depending on the season of life you're in, that's generally what matters most to you. If you're a student, getting good grades. If you're in the working world by owning your own business, then you're constantly thinking about how to grow your business more. You're looking for ways to be more efficient. If you work for someone, maybe your focus is on being the best employee. Right now, maybe you're even thinking about working towards the next vacation. Some of us are focused on the end date of retirement. Looking forward to the day where you're just relaxing, not having to think about another work assignment. Some of us have the focus of leaving a legacy in the business world, maybe in a personal note. You have that goal of, "I want my kids to remember me as dot, dot, dot." If you're a full-time mom and dad, obviously what matters to you most is your children and keeping them alive and healthy and just surviving the day. Amen? For some of us, what matters is the loved one being healed from the disease that plagues them. For some of us, what matters most is now. We can't even dream of what's next year or the year after. What matters most to you? Okay, on the back of your bulletin, take 30 seconds. I'm going to take 30 seconds. You don't have a pen? Maybe put it in your phone, but make sure that phone is in airplane mode. Take 30 seconds and jot down what are the top five things that matter most to you. Don't look at me. Don't look at next to you. Don't talk to the person next to you. This is your own thing. Maybe you can do with it with your spouse later on. You say, oh, you made my number three. What matters most to you? And you're not going to share this with me, so don't, you know, it's all good. And there's no wrong answers, that's right. And along those lines, I wonder how much of those things are consuming your time, your energy, your mind. How much are you constantly thinking about that? How much of your passion is going towards that? How much of your energy is going towards that, where it's draining you, it's exhausting you, it's filling you up? And I'm sure you're in church. Better put God on there, right? You got to be honest with God. You got to put God on there. But when push comes to shove, how quickly does he go down the list? When push comes to shove, how quickly does he go down? Do we have, just like Emmy, do we have that laser focus on tending to our relationship with God as much as chasing the degree, chasing the financial successes, chasing happiness? How much of God matters to us? I guess the better question is, what should matter most versus what matters now? The letter to the church in Philippi is a short one, and if there's one theme communicated throughout the letter, it's joy. Joy, joy, joy over it. Rejoice. And get this, it's a letter that actually the Apostle Paul wrote in prison. You got 15 times over and over again saying joy, rejoice, and he's writing it in prison. The Philippians had a special place in the Apostle Paul's heart, just like you do for me in mine, because of the care they had for him, because of the joy that was expressed in the church. And as I was thinking of passages for this Sunday, this section came to mind, because if I would love for you, FAPC, as a church, as a community, for you to remember one thing, is that everything compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, okay? Everything that comes to the comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus is a loss. Everything else is rubbish compared to knowing, experiencing, and standing for Jesus. Verses 7 to 8, everything, all things, get this, all things that would have allowed the Apostle Paul to walk out of imprisonment in where he's at because of his citizenship as a Roman person, he could have literally been able to not go through it. All of that. He had this list of credentials, as Israelites would have seen him as like the most righteous. You know, I mean, he could have been like the Catholicos of all Armenians in the Israelite community. He was the trained Pharisee, born a Hebrew, tribe of the Benjamin, gone through all that law stuff. He says, that's all trash. Actually, the word is dung. Basically says, I'll trade that all in for the sake of knowing Jesus. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, I've forsaken them just so I can know the greatness of knowing Jesus. First thing that matters most is knowing the love of Jesus. I love it when I get to catch Emmy at an awkward time or when she's running around and catch her and I just tickle her in her spot. See, that's a thing between the daddy and daughter. No one will ever know the personal, intimate spot that I know that tickles my daughter. No one gets to be in the middle of my cuddle with her. No one. That's the personal, intimate spot with my daughter. No one knows what song Tamar and I slow dance to in the middle of our kitchen in the chaos of our day. No one knows. See, that's the, no one gets to have access to that deep, personal, intimate spot with your spouse, with your children. You see, God is actually inviting you into that same kind of relationship. Maybe other than your spouse, no one gets to have that kind of a relationship with you. Get this. And God says, I will continue to love you for the times you feel ashamed. God says, I will continue to love you when you let the fear that the devil has whispered in your ear creep in. God says, I will continue to forgive you for the umpteenth time you've forgotten to talk to him. He wants the opportunity to start to know you. He actually comes to say, I want to have a loving, intimate relationship with you. I want to cuddle with you. I want to tickle you. I want to laugh with you. I want to dance with you. I want to slow dance with you. Into a spot where no one knows what's going on. That's the kind of intimacy that Jesus wants to have with you. That's why Jesus came, to bear our sin. You see, being declared righteous in God's sight is not a list of checklists. Like, hey, well, I went to church 52 Sundays this year. Check, I'm in. I got my toe into heaven. No, it's not that way. Oh, it's not. It doesn't work with, I've got all this money. Hear me now. If you haven't heard for 8 years, hear me now. I get to lay down the law, right? It's like, boom, mic drop, I'm out. Literally. But hear me now. Your monies won't get you in heaven. The hundreds of acres will not get us into heaven. Coming to church will not get us in heaven. The successes of being a doctor, your acts of actual service to the church, nope. Your granddaddy helped build this church, doesn't matter. Sorry. It's all nothing if we haven't confessed our sin to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to know you. I want you to know my warts, my hair. That's all over, right? I want you to know every single aspect of me. It doesn't matter what I have, what kind of degrees I have, who I am in the community. It doesn't matter. It only matters that I get to slow dance with you. I get to cuddle with you. I get to know you. That's what matters. You see, the Apostle Paul, according to the law, would have been the first in line to be righteous. He would have been the first one at the heavenly gates. He'd be like, hey, bring Apostle Paul to the front, because according to the law, he was in the front. That's basically what he advocates in this passage and before. And he says, it doesn't matter. It's all nothing. He says, what I considered a profit, it's worthless, insignificant, in comparison to knowing Jesus intimately. The only way we're going to be declared righteous, the only way that you're going to be declared righteous and to say, you can come into my kingdom and be with Jesus, is that if he sees the Son's blood on you. That's the only way you're going to be declared righteous and enter into his kingdom. His love for you is that deep that he was willing to sacrifice his Son so that you can be declared righteous in his sight. You see, when we accept this gift that has been given to us, God doesn't see your sin. He literally takes it and nails it to the cross on his Son and gives his Son's righteousness to you. He sees you righteous, clean, and holy and perfect, and you get to enjoy a heavenly, beautiful, I don't even know what word to use because it's just absolutely amazing. You see, that's the kind of love that he has for you, that he wants to know you, and he wants to spend time with you. He wants to cuddle with you and laugh with you and joke with you and carry you on his lap when life is crappy. Because let's just be honest, life is crappy. First thing is knowing the love of Jesus. The second thing that matters is experiencing the power of God. Knowing Jesus intimately is important. Gosh, there's, you know, But see, if the love of God was shown in the death of Jesus, if the love of God was exemplified on the cross on Jesus, then the power is displayed in the resurrection. Once we believe, God says, okay, you believe in Jesus, I'm going to give you my Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually gets to hang out with you until you die. Okay, it's a weird notion. It's a weird thing, but this is what happens. The Holy Spirit is given to you, and it actually takes residence. It says, I want to be at home in relationship with you. I'm going to come in there, and I'm going to be at home. So now, here's where it gets really cool. The Holy Spirit here, in this scripture, the power of the resurrection is the same reference. The dynamite that we get, Holy Spirit, dunamis, the power that God used in commanding Jesus to rise is the same power that's given to you to overcome things. That's what you get to experience. You get to experience the power that was used in the single command where we are actually sitting in this beautiful universe. That same power is given to you to overcome whatever is going on in that crappy life of ours. That same power. Now get what we do with this power. Look at what we do with this power. 4th of July is coming up. And, you know, I don't like fireworks. My mom told me a story about fireworks when we were in Lebanon. The guy, the neighbor, had like one eye. And she told me this. I think she just made up this story. She made up the story so I don't play with fireworks. She said, you know, those bottle rockets they put in the back, that thing went into his eye. And then from then on, I hate fireworks. And it also reminds me of the shelling in Lebanon. So fireworks are coming up. You're going to take those little poppers. You get in a box, like 30 of them. They're like sand in it, whatever. But you take those little poppers and you throw them on the floor, and they're great to scare the kids, right? And to other people like me, because I have night terrors, right? And you just like, you throw all of them, and maybe you get a loud sound, right? Maybe you get a loud sound. It's like, tick, tick, right? Tick, tick, right? This is what we do with the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got dynamite, access to dynamite. You have access to dynamite. And what do we do with the Holy Spirit? Hey, tick, 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 don't come in here. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come in to our lives, and it's literally going to blow things up. But it's going to blow things up for the good. Complete explosion is going to happen in our lives. When we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit is given to us, and it's going to blow things up for good. Because it's going to blow up the area of shame. It's going to blow up the area of fear. It's going to blow up of whatever sinful lifestyle we are. It's going to blow everything up. And then God is going to just start taking us and piecing us back together. Because when we face him face to face, we are going to be perfect in his eyes. And we're going to be pieced back together through the blood of Jesus. Amen? First one, know the love of Jesus. Second, experience the power of God. And lastly, what matters most is standing with and for Christ. On long trips, we play this game. I know, there's way too many illustrations, but it's the last one. On long trips, we play this game in the car. So we play this game in the car and we ask the question to Emmy. Would you rather be at the beach or in the mountains? Okay, so when I ask the question, you answer. Would you rather be in the beach or in the mountains? Okay, good. Would you rather have a black car or a white car? Black. That's what I'm talking about, black on black all day. Would you rather have a pink or purple dress? Pink, well, Emmy would say pink and purple, okay? Come on. Would you rather eat dolma or a burger? Dolma, come on now, right? And then Emmy would answer neither because she doesn't like either one of them. I don't know whose kid that is. But the Apostle Paul, if you followed with it, at the end of here, we're talking verse 10. I want you to know Christ. I want you to know the power of his resurrection, experience the power. And thirdly, he says, I want to experience the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. I don't ever want to invite suffering in anyone's life. But let's be honest. If you're going to live for Jesus, if you're going to walk out of this house or this place and you're going to go to your workplace or you're going to go into your family crazy reunions and you're going to say out loud that I love Jesus and I stand for Jesus and I want to be with Jesus in heaven, you're going to experience suffering. You're going to experience injustices. You're going to be looked at. You're on something. Because Jesus means all to you, right? So back to our questions. Would we rather compromise our relationship with Jesus or our work situation? Would you rather live in conflict with someone or desire to resolve it? Would you rather give up 300 acres of prime farming land or give up an eternity? If there's one thing I resonate with the Apostle Paul throughout this section, compared to Jesus, everything is rubbish. You put Jesus versus anything on the would you rather question, I'm going to pick Jesus. Would you rather this versus Jesus? I'm going to pick Jesus. Would you rather this versus Jesus? Now, it's going to be hard, no doubt about it. Would you rather lose a child versus Jesus? That's hard. Would you rather lose a loved one versus Jesus? That's hard. Would you rather lose a job versus Jesus? It's not going to be easy. But compared to Jesus, everything is rubbish. How about you? There's a reason why I picked this picture. This has been one of my favorite. This is a spot where Hagop would say you're going to get emotional. It's probably going to be the spot. So I'm just forewarning you. This picture means a lot to me. This has been one of my favorite, if not favorite, churches to preach in. Because I love this view right here. This picture was taken. You know, a lot of times photographers don't let people know where they get their shots from. But if you were to stand here, and you can do this later after the musical instruments are gone or whatever, and after the whole thing. But if you get a standpoint right here, and you look up, you get that picture. And you come into this building in times of the day where the lights are off and the light's coming in through the stained glass, through that opening there. You're just like walking into a whole different area. Absolutely magnificent. I always love the amphitheater style seating here because, you know, us Armenians got to know who's walking through the door. So that guy over there needs to make sure whoever's coming in on that side, right? Got to make sure that they don't take my seat. I don't know how y'all do it. Eight years, I just know that these people here are never going to sit on that side ever. And we even tried it. We even tried it. One time we said, hey, you know, get up and say hi to someone from this side all the way over there. It doesn't matter. It's like you're going to cross the Red Sea just to make it over there. Literally, the Red Sea, right? Okay, right? But I don't know how you do it. But this room is truly remarkable, truly. The room is remarkable. It's beautiful. The architect behind it and everything. And I'm truly grateful for Bodley Greg and the other pastors that I've served here to be able to share this pulpit. It's a privilege, absolute privilege. But opening up God's word in a beautiful building is a bit insignificant if there are no people to hear it. If there are no people to hear it, to listen to it, go in the brains, make it track to the heart, and actually apply it as they leave this beautiful building. It's all nothing. The buildings are all nothing if it's not being significant for God's word to be proclaimed, to go into hearts, to be applied in the world. As beautiful as the stained glass is and the space is, the walls, this building is not going to do the loving of people. Because the people who love God are going to love people. This place will become some hollow place. It will become a museum stop along the road if the love of Jesus isn't experienced. People aren't going to come to be part of this place because we have beautiful stained glass or a beautiful sanctuary. They're going to come because they see and experience the love of Jesus in your face, in your life. Compared to the love of Jesus, everything else is rubbish. This address of 430 South First Street, I moved to Fresno and 8 years ago, and I loved it. Everybody would say, hey, I live on the corner of Palm and Bullard, or I live on the corner of Dittman. I'm like, why do people give like major avenue intersections? And then you come to learn this language of being, you know, on the corner of this. So the corner of First and Huntington, this corner might as well be an empty building if people don't walk in and experience the overwhelming dynamite of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We can't just be a building or a place that just says, beep, beep, beep. Right? We have to be a place that the people can come in of all kinds of addictions and pain and ashamed and hurting, where the power of God can break down walls and hear and blow up lives and transform them and put them together. Because compared to Jesus, everything else is rubbish. This will all go away one day. Lastly, 1222 is good. This building is not a cruise ship. You've heard me say this over and over again. This ain't a cruise ship where we come and we consume, I'd like my room on the 9th floor or whatever, deck number something. I want my room to be prim and proper. This is what I expect. This is what I want. This is not a cruise ship. The buffet is not open. The church is to be a place where those who don't know Jesus to be overwhelmingly consumed by the love of Jesus. The church is to be a battleship. The church is not a cruise ship, but a battleship, standing strong in the midst of anything that wants to try to take it down. Any ideologies, any heresies, any stupid things that get in the way of the church being a battleship. The church is to be a hospital where those who don't know Jesus aren't intimidated, and with the power of Jesus can overcome whatever brokenness because they have a community.